Well, this afternoon, everyone, I'd like you to join me, and let's begin by going to the Word of God. And let's turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 7, is where we'll begin. The book of Matthew, chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. And we see the following. This is all part of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is giving some very important instruction here for all who have ears to hear. He says in verse 13 that it's important that you enter in at the straight gate. The straight gate. He says, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to a place none of us want to go, and that's called destruction. He says, and many, unfortunately, many there go in at that particular entrance. And why? Verse 14, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads unto life, where all of us want to go. And notice, few there be that find it. Few there be that find it. Which brings us to the place where we begin to recognize something that the Scripture is trying to tell us. Now, whether a person realizes this or not, everyone, not just a few here, but everyone, is on a spiritual journey as they travel through life. All of us are. We're on a spiritual journey as we travel through life. Every day, we make choices. You do, I do, everyone does. And those choices affect the direction in which we are headed. So this is something very important for all of us to consider, young and old alike. Because everyone is on this spiritual journey, whether they realize it or not. Because there is a God in heaven who has decreed a plan and a purpose that affects every human life that will have existed, presently exists, or ever will exist in the future. So every day we make decisions. Many people think that they are on the path that travels along the lines of what the Bible says, the many. But in another sense, in reality, the bottom line is, and can be stated, there are only two paths in living life. Only two paths that are involved in living life. In one sense, many who travel, the course of life, there are all kinds of religions as they go through life. But in another sense, there is only these two paths. Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14 makes it very clear. It's called the broad way or the narrow way. Now, I've entitled this sermon with the following. You'll notice it said that many are called, but few are chosen. And so I ask this question of all of us. Are you one of the few? Are you absolutely sure that you are one of the few he's talking about? That's a question only we can answer and think about in terms of our relationship with God and the calling God has given us. On that Sermon in the Mount, Jesus spoke of two ways, a broad way and a narrow way. Each has its own beginning, and each has its own ending. One is heavily populated with the majority of human beings, and the other is traveled by only a very few human beings by comparison. When you think of the billions of human beings that are upon the face of the earth today. So where are we as individuals in the Church of God? Where are we on our spiritual journey? Where are we? Are we on the road called the Broadway? Or are we on the road called the narrow way? This is something each and every one of us have to ask ourselves. Because again, everyone is on this journey of life. No one can escape it. It's part and parcel of the great plan and purpose that God is working out with every human being. And the question we need to ask ourselves, am I on the right way? Because you don't want to be on the wrong way. We know the wrong way leads to destruction, and the good way leads to life. And that's what we as individuals should be desiring. Now, I'd like to take and expound a little bit more about what Jesus and how he dealt with this question, because he covered it from several different points of view. And that begins with the first one. He said there are two gates that need to be considered. He said this gate represents the beginning of the way that leads to destruction. The first gate, the broad way that leads to destruction. He says it's a wide gate, and it allows individuals to enter that gate, and they don't have to really do a whole lot. There's no sacrifice required of them. They basically don't have to give up anything. They just continue the way that they've always, just living life naturally. One is allowed to bring along whatever baggage he or she has with regard to materialism, if they're driven to materialism. They can bring an unforgiving spirit with them if that's what they choose to hang on to. They can even believe whatever they want to believe. That's why it's called a broad way. You got people today that believe anything and everything. We sometimes think it's kind of humorous when we hear that people believe in a flat earth society today. You say, what planet are you on? Flat earth society? Yeah. They think things like the astronauts being taken to the moon was a hoax. That it never happened. That NASA fooled us all. They faked it all. So people are going to believe what they want to believe. That's called the broad way. In fact, the old saying, a person convinced against their will is of the same opinion still. They don't change. And they don't plan to change. That's why it's called a broad way. It's the way that many people have chosen to live. Even when you confront them with the facts that prove you shouldn't be doing this. Yeah, I know. I know it's not right. But I don't care. I'm going to do what I want to do. It could be summarized this way. It's the path of least resistance. That's the broad way. You can begin to check on yourself if you find yourself just going the broad way that is the wrong way. If you're going the way of least resistance and you're not struggling in your spiritual calling of God, this journey we've been called to, then it might tell you that maybe there are times when you're getting on the wrong road. And I believe at times we do. We slip. Have you ever gone somewhere to go to a destination and found yourself on the wrong road? And you said, uh-oh, I'm not going in the right direction. And you did have to do what? You had to turn around, didn't you? And once you turned around, you got back on the right road and finally got to where you're supposed to be. It's amazing, and the parallel of this to our journey spiritually to the kingdom of God. This great plan of God is amazing. And he's telling us through the Son of God. And remember, Jesus does not lie. He cannot lie. He's the Son of God. He is the great I am that I am. He speaks truth. And the Word of God is truth, John 17, 17. So when you look at that Broadway and then you look around at the world you live in, what do you see? You see exactly what Jesus said. People going in all kinds of directions, none of them really understanding what life is all about and the fact that they are on a journey. And they can't even identify the journey that they're on. It's a journey of life and choices. And they're making choices every day that are affecting their lives. And so are we. And so it becomes very necessary for us to be very careful in what we choose to do. Because if we get off on the wrong road, Jesus says, uh-oh, that one's heading in the wrong direction. You don't want to go that way. The other way, it's going to be a little different. And that's what we're going to talk about next. It's called the narrow gate. So we have the broad gate that leads many in the wrong direction. Now we've got the narrow gate. Now this gate represents the beginning or the starting point for those who are called now to the way that leads to life. And that's certainly what all of us are hungering and thirsting for. We want to stay on the road that leads to life. Life is a great gift from God, and He wants us to cherish it. He wants us to use it wisely. He doesn't want us to, as many times the term is used today, He doesn't enjoy watching His potential sons and daughters being wasted. And they are being wasted. They don't realize that this broad way that they've been going suddenly is what? Ends in destruction. Do you not hear of all the terrible things that are happening in the lives of so many people? The termination, people being brought to the end of their life prematurely, involving themselves in things, choosing to ingest in things that are harmful to their body, all because they want to have a temporary high, because they want to feel good. And they think that's what life is supposed to be, and then they lose all initiative to life because they have no purpose. That broad way is demonstrated all around us day in and day out. But God has called a group of individuals in this great plan and purpose that He's working out, and He's called them to walk a narrow way, or what is called a constricted way. There's certain constrictions or limitations placed on those who come to this way of life that God has called. And it is a way of life that requires humility to walk this road. Without humility, you cannot walk that narrow way that leads to life. And of course, as I mentioned to you, what is it that Jesus said about this? He says that there are few that find it. There are many individuals who start on the narrow way. We've all known people who have done so. We've seen it happen in the Church of God, even in our lifetime. And they said they believed in this way, the way of God. And the way of God is a narrow way. And they began, but for some reason, they stopped. Whatever those reasons are, God is their judge, not us. But when they stopped, which way did they go back to? The broad way. The broad way that put up the Christmas trees again, which Jeremiah said, you don't want that. You don't want to learn the way of the heathen. But back to the heathen they went, the nations, to be conformed like everybody else. The people of God, according to the scripture, what Jesus is saying, they don't conform to this world. They have come out of this world. They have heard the voice of Jesus Christ, and they are wanting to follow Him as He teaches us the way of God. Not false Christianity, not false beliefs, but the truth of God. And as we understand the truth of God, we begin to realize more and more why there are so few that are called and chosen. But they have to end up being faithful. We are called, we are chosen, and we must remain faithful, endure to the end. It does require certain things like self-denial, because God says there are certain things he would like us to do. And if you were one who walked the broad way or the broad gate, you would find out that God says, no, I don't want you on that. I want you over here. And you would have to restrict yourself. You would have to say, okay, I maybe used to eat that over here on the broad road with that broad gate, but now I'm on the narrow gate. I'm going to have to stay away from certain products because why? The master says so to do. And if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You'll show respect unto what I say. And so, on this narrow gate, what do we learn? It requires denying ourselves certain things that we might have done when we were on going through the broad gate. But now we're going through the narrow gate. And what does it provide for us? It requires obedience. Obedience to what God has so told us to do. Now, when you're going the broad way on that broad gate, you don't care what God says. You do what you want to do. And that's exactly what people, for the most part, do. That's why people all have such variances of opinion. But when you come to the knowledge of the truth, everyone is brought into a understanding of how God wants us to conduct ourselves. And it's quite different from going that other road. But you know, people from time to time slide. They get off from this road, and then they get back on the road. We all know people who are in that situation. God knows people who started on the right road but ended up going back to the broad gate instead of the narrow gate. There's no room when you're being part of the few, and I ask you that question, are you one of the few? This is what you have to ask yourself. There's no consuming desire for earthly goods. You enjoy the goods and the blessings God gives you, but you don't live for materialistic things. Where people in this world today, traveling that other gate, going that way, they value their life based on things. And yet Jesus says, well, what if you gain the whole world and you lose your own life? What have you gained? The important thing is to use what God has given, but do not allow yourself to get consumed with a desire for physical earthly goods. Matthew 6, verse 19 and 20 covers that point. Or get caught up in an unforgiving spirit. There are people who get caught up in that. Matthew 6, verse 14 and 15. And of course, self-righteousness. When people begin to fill themselves with their own righteousness, as Matthew 6 and verse 1 discusses. Now, these two gates are the starting points that everybody faces in the process of the calling of God. And it's time to take a closer look at these two ways. Now, let's take a look at what Jesus referred to, because he clarifies it in Syria. This is so important. He breaks it down in a category to help us understand. Now, he talked about gates, the two gates. One goes for the many, the other for the few. Then he talked about the broad way. And the broad way was the one that led to destruction. Why? Because it allows any kind of behavior that an individual wants to involve him or herself in. It allows that individual to say anything goes. And do we not live in an anything-goes society today in a world? You begin to see people say, don't judge. Who are you to tell me I can't this or I can't that? I'm nobody. You're nobody. But God is somebody, and he has every right as our maker and our creator to tell us what he wants. And when he says, this is the way I want you to walk, then we've got to walk that way to the best of our ability with God's help. We may not do it perfectly because life dictates ups and downs. It requires lessons to be learned. But the quicker we learn those lessons, the quicker we call out to God and stay on that proper road that leads to life, the better off all of us will be. No, anything goes, any behavior. That road, the broad way, says there's no need for change or reformation in your life. Just God will love you just the way you are. I think there used to be a song that used to be saying, just as I am, without one plea. In other words, God will just accept me like I am. No, not according to the Bible. There's a need for something in the lives of individuals that got to change. There has to be a change in one's lifestyle. And human beings live in many different lifestyles. And our lifestyle has to be in harmony with God himself. Many people love this path called the broad way that Jesus is referring to. And they won't change. They like it. They like it, and they're happy to be around other people who are like that. In fact, they don't like being around people who remind them that there is a need for change or reformation in their lives. It bothers them. They feel comfortable when everything, as the old saying, misery loves company. If you're feeling misery, you want somebody else to feel miserable too so you can justify your misery. And if you're having a problem, you want to know everybody else has got the same problem you got, so you're not feeling bad. You're feeling good because everybody's all in the same boat together. Well, the Bible makes it very clear that many people love that. They think, and listen to this carefully, when they get involved in this way of life, they think they are free. And they're so happy. They say, you know, boy, now that I don't have all those restrictions from going God's way, oh, going God's way restricts you? Says there are things you cannot do for your good? What does any parent do with their children? Doesn't a loving parent restrict certain things when children are growing up, or do we just let them run loose and go in any direction they want to go? If you did, you wouldn't love your children very much. And the same with God. He loves us too much to see us just ending up in destruction. So he warns us about this. He tells us through his own son, look, there's a way to live and there's a way not to live. Make sure you're striving to live the right way every day. But these people who get caught up in the path where they think they're now free, when in reality they're enslaved and they don't even know it. That's why it says, when you know the truth, what happens? You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It will take away the false illusion that you've been living under, and you will see reality in a way you've never seen before. It completely opens your eyes, and you begin to realize, so this is why it's like it is. God is a God of love for all mankind. But he does not tolerate sinful behavior. We've all been guilty of that. That's why God has commanded us to come to him, to listen to him, to follow his instructions so that he might do what? Forgive us our sins, because it says in the book of Romans, I believe it's the second chapter, the goodness of God leads you to repentance. It shows you where you're wrong. But today, people don't want to be told they're wrong. Boy, their hackles on the back of their neck go up. You have no right to tell me I'm wrong. Who do you think you are? God says, I am God, and I have every right to tell you how to live your life. So they view themselves as being very tolerant of everyone else, but they are tremendously intolerant when it comes to the things of God. Now we take a look at the constricted way, or the narrow way, Matthew 22 and verse 16, and Mark 12 and verse 14, and Luke 20 and verse 21. Very important, because it expands on this narrow way that you and I have been called to live. The narrow way in the King James Version, or difficult. And why is it difficult? Because the vast majority are not going in this gate. Everybody else is going in a different broad way. And we've been called to come in through the narrow way. And it's a difficult way. Why? Because everybody else is doing different. Make it easier if everybody was doing the same thing. And that's why the vast majority, until conversion is brought to bear in their life, that's why they feel more comfortable over there. And they just don't want anybody to judge them in what they do. But God is the judge, and he judges all of us. And so Jesus pictures that the narrow way is a difficult path between two cliffs. Very difficult. The way that leads to life is difficult because it requires the following. And what it requires is that a righteousness that has to exceed that of the many religious people of today, Matthew 5, verse 20. The righteousness that exceeds that of many religious people, just like in the Pharisees, except your righteousness exceed that of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So it means we have to put forth effort. They put effort in a physical area. We have to put the effort in this spiritual journey for the kingdom of God for which we've been called. It requires a change in our behavior. Matthew 5, verse 21, Matthew 5, 21, and Matthew 7, verse 12. Because it is difficult, many choose not to walk this way. It does require a certain amount of intestinal fortitude on your behalf to walk the way of God. It is difficult because it does restrict you from sinning. It tells you what you must avoid. And people enjoy going the wrong way. You read that in Romans chapter 1. It talks about all the wrong behavior and things. And it says, as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, Romans 1:28. He gave them over. He permitted them to, okay, learn it the hard way. If that's the only way you can learn it. But that's a hard way to learn a lesson. God talks basically now, we've talked about gates. There's a wide gate. There's a narrow gate. There's a broad way. There's a narrow way. And then he talks about two groups of people. Two groups of people. Now, this is so important that Jesus has hit it once, hit it twice, and now he's hitting it again a third time, using to get the point across of how important this is for human beings to really stop and consider. These two groups are defined as one, the many. And he says, the many. He said, they're the ones that are traveling and going in there in the wrong direction. You know, it's a frightening thing when you find yourself going in the wrong direction. There's been a time or two when my wife and I have been in a car and I thought I knew where I was going. And she, in her wisdom, said, honey, I think we need to turn around. I think you're going in the wrong direction. And I said, no, I think it's okay. We'll just keep going a little bit further, a little bit further. And the further we went, the worse it got, because we were going in the wrong direction. She was right. I was wrong. And that's what happens sometimes. You think you're right. You think you're going in the right direction. That's why I asked the question, are you sure you're one of the few? I know you want to be. I want to be. But are you sure? God watches and he is sorting the hearts of men and women before his judgment seat. He wants to see who are willing to allow certain things that the world says, and they're plunging themselves into it. You stay out of it. When they all go this way, you turn around and go the other way. You'll be safer. Because the way they're going, what have we learned? Goes to destruction. Do you want to go to destruction? No, you don't. But if you're not careful, you can be deceived into think you're going the right way, and you might find yourself on the wrong way. Just like I thought I was on the right road until I realized, uh-oh, I should have turned around. Well, when it comes to this spiritual journey, we've all got to turn around. And the quicker we turn around, the better off it's going to be for us. The longer we keep going down the wrong road, the closer we get to destruction, and we don't even realize it. And that furthers Satan's goal to destroy the people of God. And God wants us to see and understand the dangers involved. So, we're told many go in this group, of this first group, and that's Matthew 7 and verse 13. And we have seen reasons why this is possible, because the entrance way is wide. This group has an open field in which they can go and embrace these wrong areas of behavior. We have seen that not only is the area wide, you can come as you are. We don't ask anything of you. We don't ask anything of you, but God asks things of you. He asks things of all of us. And if we don't listen to what he has to say, because remember Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. They don't tune God out. They listen carefully because they realize the world has tuned God out. All you have to do is look and see the way they're living. And you don't want to be a part of that because you know where it's leading. You can see them. You'll know them by its fruit. And the fruit is not good. And we're told, just like it was in the days of Noah, it's coming again, but it will be far worse than it was in the days of Noah. And God will never let that ever happen again. Once he sends his son to correct the problem, mankind is running amok. He's going in all directions, doing what he or she wants to do as human beings. And so this way that says, come as you are, means no changes necessary. Everything you're doing, A-okay with God. You believe God is pleased with you. Well, we know better than that, don't we, folks? We know that that's not pleased. That's why we're here today, because we had to make a change with regard to the day we worship our Creator. He is the God of creation. And he did it and told us to rest on the seventh day. He didn't say the first day of the week. And so we believed him. And we put our faith and trust in the fruit of God's word. And we can see the miraculous hand of God and why his name is above all names and why Jesus Christ is the instrument in God's hands by whom he has made all things and sustains it all by the word of his power. Well, that's incredible. We don't hear that stuff today. We hear all kinds of gibberish that makes no sense when you really compare it with the Bible. No, the way is broad, and what the world is telling us is make your own rules. Whatever makes your boat float, go for it. Don't worry about anybody else. Don't let anybody tell you what to do. Do it your way. You and I weren't called to do it our way. We were called to do it God's way. Because all of us have done it our own way. You've done it, I've done it. And what did it produce? We were all sinners. And left on that way, in that area, that means we were walking on the wrong road. The road that was taking us the broad way, the gate, the broad gate to destruction. And we didn't even know it until God reached down and says, if you'll just take a moment and let me show you something and humble yourself before the mighty word of God, like it says in the book of Isaiah, that we are to do what? Tremble before the word of God. When God speaks, we're supposed to pay attention to that. He's not someone to be dismissed. And we're all guilty of dismissing him. And people today dismiss him left and right. They say, oh, it doesn't apply anymore. The law of God doesn't apply. Nothing applies. Yeah, you can do it any way you want to do it. No, no, no. That's not the way God talks. You cannot make your own rules. God makes the rules. You can't believe what you want to do as you want to do. God says it's unacceptable. That's why he said in Jeremiah 10, learn not the way of the nations, the heathen. And yet the masses have learned these things. When you try to explain facts, do you know where this thing came? Did you know Christmas was being observed way before Jesus ever came to this earth? But it wasn't called at that time? That the nations practiced pagan rituals and symbolism? Well, we're living in a world of neo-paganism today. And people don't know their history. And even if you tell them, they say, what difference does it make? They'd rather have it that way. What difference does it make? If there's no God, it makes no difference. If there is a God, oh my, it makes a big difference. Because we're all having to answer for our choices. I wish I had not made a lot of the bad choices in life that I've made, and I think you agree with me. You made a lot of bad choices. Our purpose is not to keep dwelling on bad choices. It's merely to learn. Let God bury those choices, those bad choices, beneath the blood of Christ and move forward. And glorify God with these bodies he's given us. He wants us to move forward under his divine power. Now we move again to the few. We've seen what the many do. Now what about the few? It says, few there be that find it. We ask the question again, are you one of the few? That's one of the questions we have to ask ourselves. Matthew 7 and verse 14. Has proven true so often in the past, only a few will be saved. Did you hear what I said? Has proven in the past, only few will be saved. Now, that's in proportion to masses. You know, we're talking billions of human beings. But that which is saved and be a part of that first resurrection will be very few by comparison to the vast majority of human beings. The millions of human beings who lived in the time of Noah, what happened? Millions upon millions of human beings were washed away by the hand of God. Oh, God loves us. He loves us so much, he would never do anything like that. Oh, yes, if the conduct is not acceptable and pleasing to God, he has ways of washing things and making things clean. And he started it by giving 120 years for people to get their house in order. And they laughed. Who's that stupid old man in the boat? What's he trying to do? He says it's going to rain. What in the world is rain? Remember, only a mist came up and watered the earth back at that time. So they didn't understand rain. Then what happens beyond that? God's going to flood the world if we don't turn around. Oh, flood the world. What in the world is a flood? Why are you building a boat in a desert here, by all means? I mean, Noah looked like a joke to the vast majority. Who had the last laugh? It wasn't the millions. No, in fact, millions were lost in the flood, and only eight, the Bible tells us, were saved on the ark. Noah and his family, the few. The few. And the only reason they found it is because God was there with them. God has to lead you to be one of the few. He's got to guide you and direct you so that you stay one of the few. Noah followed God's instruction, and he and his family were spared. You and I have to follow God's instruction the same way. Hundreds of thousands were lost in the wilderness after they came out of slavery from Egypt and saw the mighty hand of God devastate the Egyptian military and the whole nation. He brought them down. They were the greatest power at the time, and he brought them down into the dirt. And what happened there? The history book of the Bible tells us that in the wilderness, they started dropping like flies because they wouldn't put their faith and trust in God. When it came time to enter the promised land, that whole generation was gone. The broad majority. How many entered the promised land of that generation? Two. Joshua and Caleb. And all the children that they moaned and groaned and says, you brought us out here to kill all our kids? And all God says, we're going to let the kids go in and all you guys are going to drop in the desert because you wouldn't listen to me. I'll tell you, these examples Jesus said about two groups of people, we have biblical understanding on it. Jesus warned on one particular occasion, Luke 13, verse 23 and 24, that it's very important for us to pay attention to the instruction God gives. Effort has got to be involved. You have to make an effort to stay on that straight and narrow path. It means you have to make yourself stay close to God through prayer. You have to make yourself do the things that God says. You have to make yourself, even sometimes when you don't feel like it, to get up and assemble yourselves with the brethren on the Sabbath. You might have had a hard week and you're just flat out. But remember, like it says, the flesh is always at war with the spirit. That means your body is always pulling you to walk the broad road, the broad way. Take it easy. You're working too hard. No, you have to make yourself do the things you know God would have you do, even though your body keeps telling you, don't have to do that. And that's what Satan is constantly doing. He's always telling people they don't have to do the things of God. Jesus said and made it very clear that we had to strive to enter. Strive to enter. That means put forth effort. You can't just wish to enter. You've got to strive to enter. You've got to want to be there. You've got to desire to be one of God's few. He says he's given an opportunity to a lot of people. Many are called, but they won't pick up the phone to answer God. The ones that pick up the phone and answer and say, hello, Master. God says, here's what I'd like you to do. So these are the things that we begin to see in the Bible that come alive. Not all will be saved. We like to think God is so full of love that he's going to save everybody. The vast majority of people who cooperate and repent and surrender to God will be saved. If they call upon the name of Jesus Christ and really believe in the plan of God and are striving to live that way, they will be saved. Because God is not in the death business. He's in the life business. And he wants to give life to his children. He even says so. He says he is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. He's with us now in our midst through the power of his Spirit. And we live to worship him, the God of creation. And he lives to bring us salvation through Jesus Christ. But he does tell us, he says, for I say unto you, he says, many will do what? Seek to enter in and shall not be able. They will recognize that there is something they need to do, but it's not going to come together. Why? Because they're going to let something else get in the way. No wonder Revelation chapter 2, 3 talks to the church, and the Philadelphia group of people. It mentions again, hold fast what you have. Don't let anyone take your crown. Because if you do, you may never get it back again. It's a pearl of great price. It's a crown that's got your name on it. The Apostle Paul said he had a crown waiting for him. He says there's a crown waiting for you too. But there are other individuals in this world that are walking a different path. They don't want that crown. They like the way things are. And they don't like God telling them what to do. They'd rather play God than submit to God. And so, what are we told? Not putting forth effort, the right kind of effort. Jesus tells us that those individuals are just not going to be able to pull it off. So we now come to a third category, another category that he mentioned. He said there were two destinations involved in living life on this spiritual journey we're in. Either we're going in one direction or we're going in the other. The one direction he called the broad way that leads to destruction. And he says, unless something happens to turn that group around, that's where they're headed. That's where all of us were headed until God reached down and touched our lives in a personal way and turned us around. Many of us may never have kept a Sabbath day. We were just like a lot of other people. We say, it doesn't matter as long as you're sincere. But sincerity is not the key. It's not the key. While it is necessary to be sincere in all that you do, there can be a lot of sin in sincerity too. And that's what happens in this world. A lot of people are sincere and they go the wrong way. And they're sincere in what they do. There were people just like dictators of the past 70-some years, Mussolini and Hitler and Stalin. All of those guys were sincere. They just wanted to conquer the world and take over everybody. They weren't insincere at all. But we didn't like that kind of sincerity. We said, no, we're not going that way. We don't want that kind of offer. And so we resisted it as a people, and the world was in trauma during that time. Well, we have to resist the same way, that which would pull us on the road to destruction. Paul wrote that everlasting destruction is going to come to those individuals who persist. It's found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 7 through 9. The book of John, Gospel of John, he describes, well, not in the book of John, but John in the book of Revelation, talks about something called a lake of fire. Now, why would God mention about a lake of fire? Because there are some people who are destined to end up in a lake of fire. And we certainly hope and pray that's none of us or none of our loved ones. But God is working out a plan and a purpose to, through his own beloved Son, the Lamb of God, that takes away the sin of the world, that when their time comes, he's going to give them an opportunity to see these things as we've been blessed to see them now in our life. And if they will submit themselves to God, as we are required in our lifetime, God is going to save them too. He's going to blot out their sins. He's going to give them life. But they'll have to find it first, remember. Until God reveals it to you, you can't find it. Few there be that find it. It is God who has to reveal it. So in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, verses 15, and chapter 21, verse 8, he describes this lake of fire, and it's something that's to be avoided. The book of Malachi talks about, when it's all said and done, it says, the ones who have persisted to go this opposite and wrong way will become ashes under the feet of the righteous. Now, why would they become ashes? Is it going to be burned up? And once they are burned in that lake of fire, there is no resurrection. It's called the second death. It's to be avoided at all costs. The first death is part of the tragedy of sin that started again. Two ways that were offered in the Garden of Eden. The tree of life, tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Man made the wrong choice. And we've all been making the wrong choice. All been on those wrong ways. So it's a very sobering thought when you think about the words of Jesus when he says, many there be which go in thereat. That's a disturbing thought. I hate to think. I think all of us would, you know, like to just say, save as many as possible. But God says, look. I can only save those that are willing to cooperate, to humble themselves before my mighty hand. I'm not in the business of saving rebels who want to rise up against me like Lucifer did. His days are numbered. He knows his time is short. It's just a matter of time. God says, I don't want your days to be short. I want you to inherit eternal life with my Son. And that brings us to life. Life is narrow in the way, and it says it leads to life. This life is the everlasting life that is received at the time of the completion of our journey. When we have been determined a candidate for the kingdom of God. This is one of the wonderful blessings, Matthew 25 and verse 46. We know it's a gift of God. It's given at the end, Romans chapter 6, verse 22 and 23. Romans 6, 22 and 23, like the Apostle Paul, he knew when he came to the end of his journey, there was a good reward waiting for him. And it's to those who have been set free from sin. That's Romans 6, verses 3 through 7. Romans 6, verses 3 through 7. And it goes to, listen carefully, it goes, eternal life goes to those who become slaves, doulos in the Greek. It means those who voluntarily surrender their individuality apart from God and surrender it voluntarily to be under the hand of God, knowing God loves you and would never do anything to hurt you, but to bring you and to turn all mistakes and all the wrongs we've done as human beings, to turn it all around and just pour out his love upon us for all eternity through Jesus Christ. What a wonderful future. Where would you find that kind of a wonderful gift given to us? There's no God like God, and you and I have been blessed in our life to come to grips with the reality of this God. No, he's going to set us free from sin forever. We become his slaves of God, slaves of righteousness. Instead of being slaves to sin, which we were and didn't even know it, now we voluntarily surrender ourselves and become in name slaves, not like the wrong connotation people have when they think of slaves. The world teaches slavery in the wrong way. Slavery to God is voluntary humility. You surrender yourself to God. It is a form of what is called unconditional surrender. You don't come to God and say, I'll give you 90% of me, but I keep 10% for myself. God says, look, I gave everything to give you the opportunity to inherit everything. Now I ask of you in return, give me everything, all that you are, and I will give you eternity, and you shall be my son and daughter, and you will inherit all things. Because the puny little things that we are blessed to have in our possession are nothing. To inherit the heavens and all that God has created, and we don't even begin to fathom all that God has created and what he has in store for us. Like Paul says in Corinthians, it's beyond us. But we know God doesn't lie, and he said he's going to do it. And once it's out of his mouth, it's going to come back, and it's going to do exactly what he says it's going to do. Man, what a wonderful God we are blessed to have. It also will show us again the fruit of what it means to walk in holiness with our God. You and I must keep a sobering thought before us at all times. Few there be that find it. I ask the question again. Only we as individuals can answer that. Are we one of the few? I truly hope and pray we are. What we have learned in conclusion is this, that Jesus describes the spiritual journey that we're all on as human beings. And he tells us there are two gates. One goes one way, one goes the other. There's two ways. One goes one way, one goes the other. Two groups. One goes one way, one goes the other. And two destinations. One goes one way, one goes the other. Are there many roads that lead to the kingdom of God? According to the scripture, there's only two ways. One leads to destruction. One leads to the kingdom of God and life eternal, and can only be found by those who seek the Lord God with all their heart, with all their soul, and all their strength. As the prophet Isaiah says, then I will be found of you. It really doesn't matter what you believe or do, as long as you're sincere. That's what people want to believe. And that all religions lead to heaven. And yet the Lord's famous prayer, pray, thy kingdom come, not thy kingdom stay where it is, because we'll be there shortly. Doesn't say that. But that's how people think. According to Jesus, he summarizes by saying that it is so very important that we take seriously what he has to say. And he wants us to stop and think, where are we right now on our journey spiritually? None of us know what's down the road. We know somewhere down the road it comes to an end. May God help us all to endure to the end. May we understand why it is written in the heavens in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19. I have decreed, it's written in the heavens, that you must choose. Choose life, I've said it before you, and death. Choose life, that you and your progeny, your children, may live. That's what he told the Israelites on their first physical movement toward the kingdom at that time, which was called the earthly kingdom of God. We are on the journey that leads to the spiritual kingdom of God, which will come to this earth. And you and I really want a part of it, because God has told us it's going to be spectacular. You're going to see things you never could Can you imagine a cat eating grass? And all these animals that are fierce, flesh eaters, suddenly become different? That's only one of many things that are going to change. But the greatest thing of all, peace will come to this earth and spare us from the horrible end that man is bringing upon mankind. God be with each and every one of us. God help us to travel on the road that leads to life. And remember, you are one of a very small group of people called the few, not the many. Value your calling, appreciate your calling, and thank God for calling you in this lifetime, that you may have an opportunity, which I like to call the chance of a lifetime, to get in on the ground floor of the coming kingdom of God.